I think each book of the Bible, as we start going through it, becomes my favorite book. And Joshua, the book of Joshua, has very much caught my heart. We'll be reading from Joshua in chapter 2. We will be looking at the whole of this chapter. And so I would just like to read the whole of the chapter in your hearing so we get a sense of where it is going. But I just have to remind you, as this book reminds us at the very beginning, Moses has died. Strange way to start a book, isn't it? Moses has died. And when I started my study in here, I thought, this is really strange. And then I realized that there's quite a few books in the Bible that start with people dying. And it reminds us that people die, but God lives on. And so although this is a change for these people, God is saying, I am with you. I'm at it. And so the people are going to go into the promised land. And we take up the reading here with Joshua, the son of Nun. He sent out two men saying, spy secretly, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho saying, behold, the men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And as it happened, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, the men went out. Where they went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, that the inhabitants of this land are faint-hearted because of you. For now we've heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Shinnon and Og, of whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. There neither did remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all that I have. Deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us this land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by the rope through the window, for her house is on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father and your mother, your brothers and all your father's household to your own house, so that whosoever goes out of the doors of this house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is within is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our heads if our hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from our oath, which you made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet robe, the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and went to the mountains and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them along the way, but they did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and came across, and they came to the Joshua, son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Amen. Our African students like titles for their sermons. And when we first read this chapter, we could quite just simply give it the title, "Spies, Lies, and a Prostitute." Now, if this was a title for a film, I'm sure the good people of Maidenbower wouldn't be watching it. And I can imagine that teenager saying to his mum, "Well, everyone else is watching it." And the mother said, "But it sounds awful." And that's how we can view spies, lies, and prostitutes, isn't it? And when we come into this chapter, we can get caught up by the themes and the spies and the lies and the prostitutes. And we can immediately start asking the questions that it throws up at us. Did Joshua not trust God by sending out spies? Were the spies right to go to such a sordid, sinful place? Is it right to tell lies? And then some scholarly folks say, "Well, when was this chapter written? It doesn't quite fit in with the scheme of things." Now, all these things make for an interesting study, for sure. But they're not the big message of this chapter. And for us to get a quick overview of this chapter and what it's saying, I'm going to ask you to think about a sandwich. Yeah. A sandwich. Now, I use this analogy because far better preachers and teachers than I have used it. And I want you to imagine a large steak sandwich. Yes? If you like steak. If you don't, forgive me, but I do. And a large steak sandwich, if it's made properly, has a thin piece of bread and a large piece of steak and a thin slice of bread and maybe a little bit of lettuce in there. I don't know, but something like that. And so verse 1 and verses 22 and 24 are like the little bit of sandwich bread at the top. They put the story into the context. The spies have been sent out at the beginning, and the spies come back at the end. And in verse 2 to 7, immediately we come into a bit of excitement, a bit of tension. The spies are stuck. How are they going to get out? And we see this unlikely hero, Rahab, protecting the spies. And then in verses 15 to 21, we see how the spies escape. And we see how in their escaping, the spies are now going to protect Rahab. So Rahab protects them, and they protect Rahab. And in many ways, you could say, well, that's got to be the meat of the sandwich. And it's not. That's the garnish and the lettuce. The big, juicy steak in this chapter. The meat of this chapter, the big message of this chapter, as I would like us to see it this morning, is it's all about faith. It's all about faith. Now, there's a narrative here, and there's an exciting story here, and there's intrigue here. But we have to look past that and ask ourselves the question, what was the writer really saying here? He wasn't just writing a bedtime story to excite people before they nod off. He wasn't just writing a history book. There's more to it than this. And we have to address this narrative and say, what is it? And I believe as we go through it, we're going to see a story about faith. We're going to look at the subject of faith from this passage. And so I'm going to give you a new title. We're going to scrub that old title, and we're going to go to a better title. A Prostitute's Faith and God's Grace. A Prostitute's Faith and God's Grace. And so the first heading I want us to look at, or the first part I want us to look at, is verses 2 to 7 under the heading Faith in an Untruth. Faith in a Untruth. Now, it's probably no consequence that Joshua sent two spies out. The last time 12 went, it all went wrong. Let's just send two this time. And he sent them out secretly, and they went and they did their work. Now, we did sort of mention that question, was Joshua lacking in faith when he sent out the spies? What was going on there? Was Joshua concerned? Did Joshua need to know? Well, I don't think it's a case of lacking faith. He had a job to do. He was a leader. He was to take these children into the promised land. And it's more a matter of faith without works is dead. He believed there was a job to do. He believed there was a country to be conquered. He believed that their promise was to go into the promised land, into the land that flowed with milk and honey. And this is more a matter of him keeping up with that and taking on. He's doing what any wise leader would do, was to see what he's up against, to see what the situation was, to go ahead planning to know what God's will was. And so he sent these spies. Now, in reality, I don't think these spies were pretty good. They weren't much good, were they? A spy is meant to go in incognito. A spy is not meant to be detected. A spy is meant to be able to infiltrate the enemies without being... And we read very early on, don't we? The king knew exactly where they were. Great spies! Perhaps they hadn't grown their beards correctly. Perhaps their clothing gave them away. We don't know what it was, but they were found out very, very quickly. Their mission was blown. And then we have this question, don't we? What were they doing in the house of a prostitute? Now, some scholars have tried to clean this up and say, well, actually, the word there isn't really what it says that is. It's actually she was an innkeeper. No, we can't go with that. She was what the Bible says she was. And these men, after all, were spies. And they were trying to be undetected. And this place of disrepute would be a perfect place for men coming, going, and unexplained, and no questions being asked. And there's no hint of the spies being improper in their actions. They were just doing their job. And so the king's men come round to get them. And the writer draws the tension, doesn't he? And you can imagine the film version of it, can't you? The split screen sort of thing, them sitting there unknowing what's happening, and the king hearing and sending his crack squad of soldiers out to get them, and they're there knocking on the door. And Rahab becomes the unlikely hero. Rahab saves them. And she saves them by telling a whopper. A great big fat lie. An untruth. In verse 4 she says, it's true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Now, that I did not know where they were from might have been true. And she said she did come to me, which was true. And then he says that when the gate was closed at dark, the men went out. That wasn't true, was it? I don't know where the men went. And that really was not true, because she put them upstairs and hid them. And then she says, go out and get them. And what are we to think of this? It can be a challenge for us, can't it? Because we know that it's wrong to tell lies. And we can't even say, well, this is before the law was given and there was no sort of thou shalt not bear false witness. This was after then. The tablets of stone were there. They... What was Rahab? Well, we know that she was not a believer. We know from her title that she was a sinner. She knew no better than telling a lie. And in fact, if God wanted to choose someone who was a pretty good liar, he probably couldn't have got a better choice, because she'd be quite adept at telling lies because of her profession, to protect her customers, to protect the people around about it. Now, it doesn't make it right to lie. And as I was reading someone, they came up with this line: lying is permissible when it lies up with the will of God. Can you imagine that? And this person went on to say that her lying was an act of worship because it was protecting a great event. No, it was a lie. And it was wrong. And it was sin. But the wonder of it is this: God knew what was going on. And although that lie and that sin wasn't right, God used that lie and that sin to protect his men in that city at that moment. God's ways are just huge. God's ways are just beyond us. And so let's not get sucked into this idea of thinking we can make lies permissible or make lies right. Lying is a lie, and the devil is the father of lies, and we're told to put on the belt of truth. But let us not forget that God is bigger than a sinner's sin. And God sometimes uses, or oftentimes uses, sinners' sins for his sovereign will. I remember years back when the film Schindler's List came out. Schindler was a German, and no doubt he was used by God to save many, many Jews' lives. And a Messianic Jew told me he thought that Schindler must be a Christian because he saved so many Jews. Schindler was a rogue, a liar, a cheat, extremely devious, and the only way he could do what he did was because he was those things. But God used him to save those people's lives. God is greater than the sin and the mess of this world. And so these king's men that were there, they came, and she told the lie, and they bought it. And they went out, and the gate was shut as the pursuers had gone out. And now the men were still in the city, and there's still a tension there, and they're sort of like half saved, aren't they? They're in a position of safety, but they're still very much in enemy territory. And we move on to what's now becoming the big point. We move on to our second heading: faith in the truth. And we're looking particularly now at verses 8 to 14. And in this section we have what we could call an object lesson in faith. Rahab goes up to these spies she's hiding on the roof. Now, she doesn't immediately offer them a way of escape, but she does something far more important. She offers them what's known in the spying industry as some intel, some information. She gives them an insight to the situation, and she tells them what they needed to hear. She tells them that everybody on that side of the Jordan, everyone in the promised land, all these amassed tribes, all these mighty people have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. They heard how they came out of Egypt those 40 years earlier. They heard of how the Lord had been looking after them. They heard of the two kings of the Amorites that were smashed and devoted to destruction. She was bearing testimony to what the Lord had done. She was saying, "This is what we have heard. This is what God has done." Faith comes by hearing. This is what she'd heard. She had heard these things, and these people had heard these things, and faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:14 says it, doesn't it? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And that's why we must preach and share the word. That's why we must preach the gospel. That's why giving out tracts may seem like a silly thing to do, but God uses it. And these events that went before, they had been shared and passed on. But it was more than her just hearing it. It was more than them just hearing it, because when they heard it, verse 11, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Where did she get that idea from? Where did she get that notion from? How did she come to the understanding that the Lord your God, he is the God in the heavens and on the earth and beneath? Because she'd heard of the mighty things that God had done. She'd heard of what God had done for them. And the only logical conclusion for her to come to was, he's an almighty God. He is a great God. And so faith comes from hearing. And she'd heard these things. And these things were speaking into her heart and her life. And it had gotten under the skin of the people, and they were fearful, and they were worried by what they saw. But for Rahab, it was greater than that. Because although the other people were fearful, she saw who God was through what she heard. And sometimes this happens in a church setting. People hear of the awesome nature of God. And they get a sense that they have offended God through their sins, and they leave it there. But faith affects the heart. True faith affects the heart, because when you hear these things, it then takes effect on the heart. And that's what was happening to Rahab. She had heard these things, and everyone else was fearful, and everyone else's hearts had melted. And no doubt she was fearful, and no doubt her heart had melted. But she came to this conclusion about God, and about God being in the heavens, and about God being above the earth, and about God being the greatest. And the message needs to go out there. And we need to hear the message. But we need to believe it. It needs to do something to our hearts. And this is what was happening to Rahab. It wasn't just a head knowledge, but it was something that was going into her and taking effect in her heart. The devil believes in God, but that doesn't make him a Christian. There's lots of people around the world who say that they believe, but they aren't changed. True faith affects the heart. The word needs to take root, and the word needs to bring about change. And when we share the gospel, is that what we're hoping for? Is that what we're praying for? Because I think sometimes we almost just think that giving the tract is enough. But it's not. We should be praying that something will happen. We should be expecting something to happen. Faith translates from hearing and head knowledge to heart and change. And you see, Rahab doesn't just leave it with this declaration. She's different to the many people around about her. They are there fearful. They are there trusting in their king. They are there trusting in their armory, although their hearts have melted and weakened. She has this opportunity, and she looks these men in the eye and says to them, verse 12, please swear to me by the Lord, as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house. Give me a sign that you will save alive my father and mother and brother and sisters and all that belong to them, and deliver us lives from death. She saw the destruction coming. Faith allowed her to see what the real problem was. The real problem was the Lord and his people were coming to destroy that land. And they had every reason to be fearful of it. They had every reason for their hearts to melt. And she had no power to save herself, but faith led her to action. Faith led her to action, and her action was to call and speak to these men and ask for salvation, to ask for a kindness to be shown to her. She knew that they were to be destined for death, and she asked to be delivered from death. She saw the destruction. She knew that she needed salvation. And so her faith leaded her to act. And there's a big point for us now too, isn't there? Are you acting on what you've heard? You've been so blessed to be here in this church over the years. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the word has been preached faithfully to you. Have you acted on what you've heard? For some of you, that is the call of salvation. For some of you here, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for some of you, it's the call of obedience. God's word has become there and presented before you through the Holy Spirit, and you've been told not to do something, or you've been told to do something. True faith leads to action. True faith leads to salvation. True faith leads to calling on the name of the Lord. True faith leads to obedience, no matter what the cost. As James said in his letter, faith without works is dead. Yesterday, I picked up a car from the car hire place at the airport. And I knew, just as you do, that that car could take me from Luton Airport to Crowborough, because that's what cars do. But you have to engage the gears and switch it on, don't you? It's no good me sitting in that car believing it will take me if I don't and go. Faith needs to be engaged. Faith needs action. Action needs faith. They're together. And so we see this lady's faith, don't we, in the truth. She saw the truth, she believed the truth, and she acted on the truth. And friends, as you see the truth, as you hear the truth, do you act on the truth? And thirdly, verses 15 to 21, we see grace and faith. They've almost had this little mini break there up on the flax on the top of the house. And then they remember, oh yes, we're trapped in the city. How do we get out? How do we get out? And the passage goes back to the drama, goes back to these, the need for these spies to escape. And in 15 it tells us simply that she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built on the city wall and she lived in the wall. But there's far more to the spies being saved here. The big reality of what carries on here is the fact that Rahab and her family are saved. Because she is asked for this, and it almost sounds, and it's a bit weird how it's written, it almost sounds as though there's a conversation going on while they're abseiling down the wall and they're shouting up. Now, I don't think it happened quite like that, because that would attract a lot of attention, I think. So the two soldiers yelling back up to her, she hangs her head out the window, and I think that happened before, but just the way the narrative's written, it seems like it happened afterwards. But they told her that there's some conditions to her salvation. They told her to put the red cord out of the window. They told her not to tell anybody else. They told her that only the people gathered into her house will be saved. Friends, there is only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. She had to be obedient to the instructions. She could have not told anyone else, and she could have gathered all the people in, but if the red cord wasn't there, there'd have been no salvation. She could have had the red cord there, she could have anyone in, but if she told everybody, there'd have been no salvation. She had to do she had to be obedient in this. And immediately she showed her faith by putting the scarlet cord out. And she continued to show her faith by not telling anyone. And her faith ensured that she got her family in with her. And if we fast forward, if we just take a flick over a couple of pages to chapter 6, we can see what's going on. You know the story probably very well. You know the story of how they marched round every day in silence, just with the trumpets blowing. And on the seventh day, they marched around the seven times in silence with just the trumpets blowing. And then on the sign, the shout goes up and the city is destroyed. And in verse 24 of this chapter 6, they burnt the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy in Jericho. The people were destined to perish. If you go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15 and 16, you can read about it there. These people were destined to be destroyed because of their sin and their iniquity and their godless living. Leviticus 18 again highlights the sinfulness of this nation, and they were destined for God's judgment. In Deuteronomy 9 again we see it lined out. God is going to judge these people. God has a plan to use the unrighteous children of Israel to bring God's judgment on the wicked of this land. They were facing destruction. This destruction was upon them. And there's a way of escape made. And the writer to Hebrews says it like this: by faith. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she'd given a friendly welcome to the spies. That friendly welcome was in faith. That friendly welcome was in faith. And she was destined to perish with the rest of the people of that city. God's judgment was upon the whole of that land, and she did not perish. You see, it wasn't just her faith that saved her. Everyone else believed and knew that this was happening. It wasn't just her acting on her faith that saved her. In reality, it was grace that she was shown that saved her. She deserved to perish. But God made a way of grace for her through faith that allowed her to be saved. And friends, this is just so real and so relevant for us now. This world is going to be judged by a righteous King Jesus. And just as the sins and the wickedness of that nation has gone up before it to God, and God knew that that nation needed to be judged, God looks on the world now, and God looks on our heart now, and God sees that we have been totally disobedient. As scriptures tell us, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is right. No, not one of us. And a just, righteous God has to punish the world for its sins and its disobedience. And we're all going to be judged by a sinless, righteous Jesus. And we all deserve to be punished for eternity. But just as Rahab had a place of safety, we have a place of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. James, in his letter in chapter 2, verse 24, says, "See that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." And in the same way, was not only Rahab the prostitute justified by her works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? A body apart from the spirit is dead, so is faith apart from work dead. If you don't run to Christ, you won't be saved. We're in a city that's going to be destroyed. Our body is going to be destroyed. We are going to be judged for our sins. And there's only safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to pay the price for the sins of his people. And we are told in faith to call upon the name of the Lord, and we shall be saved. It's like that crimson cord that's hung out of the window. Are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior now? If you don't run to Christ, you won't know God's grace. And the what ifs of this book are great, aren't they? What if she hadn't put the red cord out? Should have been destroyed. What if she told people about it? Should have been destroyed. What if been destroyed? There was only one way for her to be saved, and she took it. And there's only one way for us to be made right with God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve condemnation. We deserve God's eternal wrath and judgment. And yet grace gives us eternal life with God through Jesus. Grace allows us to have our sins forgiven. And in closing, I want us just to concentrate on the magnitude of this grace that we see here in this passage. We think of Rahab, and we think of Rahab as the prostitute. The words go hand in hand together, don't they? Throughout the scriptures, that is how she's referenced. The reference in Hebrews talks about her as Rahab the prostitute. The reference in James, Rahab the prostitute. But in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the first chapter of his gospel, there is a genealogy. It's a genealogy of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to save his people from their sins. And the name Rahab is there. Only four ladies in the list. In verse 5 of Matthew chapter 1, it talks about Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And then skip a few verses to 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And what did Jesus come to this world to do? To save his people from their sins. And back there, how unlikely is that? Rahab's name is there. She was a woman. She was a non-Jew. She was a lying, cheating prostitute. And her name is there. And she is no longer Rahab the prostitute. It's been washed clean. It's been taken away. That's what grace is. That's what grace and faith do. Grace and faith take you into God's family, and your past is forgotten. And friends, for so many of you, the Satan tells you that your past is all that you ever will be. And it's a lie. It's a lie, because grace and faith tell you a different story. They tell you the true story. Yes, there is sin, but it's dealt with by Christ. Yes, there is a problem, but it's been dealt with by Christ. And so your life may seem messed up now, but no one is too messed up for God's grace. No one. And this passage is just screaming at us. This lady of ill repute, this lady who's probably broken marriages, this lady that's been a stigma and a problem to society, this lady with just her title puts us off, and yet this lady's name is in the genealogy of Christ who came to save us. And when we look at our sins, we're no better than her. We may be a bit more respectable as we think, but we've offended God, just as she's offended God. And no matter our past, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we're washed clean and we're safe. And our salvation is not just for now, but it's for eternity. You see, the wonder of the picture language back there is this, isn't it? That Rahab was saved for that moment. And she was, and that's the salvation that we see there. But we also see something in this genealogy, something more special than that, don't we? A little later in the book of Joshua, that they go to worship outside a mountain to review their covenant and look again at their at what the Lord promised them, and they look at the law and they look at the covenant and they look at the curses and they look at the blessings, and there's this little word there that says, and so were the sojourners with them. That was Rahab and her family brought into God's family. Rahab's saviour and salvation was an eternal one. And our saviour is an eternal one. And our salvation is an eternal salvation. And so this is a huge message for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and are not trusting in him now. The question for you is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your saviour? Is your faith going to lead to an action that leads to you knowing grace beyond all grace and being made right with God? Or are you going to leave here unchanged? But for those of us that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's real hope here for us too. There's real encouragement for us here too. Because we look out, and I'm sure you look out on the lost around Maidenbower. And you've given out all your leaflets already for the next event coming, and you're getting more printed. But you look out, and what do you see when you look out on Maidenbower and Crawley? There's lost people, isn't there? There's people with seriously messed up, sinful lives. And this passage is screaming to you, none of them are greater than God's grace. None of them are beyond the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, keep working. Keep praying. Keep delivering those leaflets. Keep going out. and remember that God's grace is great enough to save the most unlikely of people. And keep going after the harvest. And so in closing, I'm going to change the title of the sermon again, if I may. It started as Spies, Lies and a Prostitute. It got straightened out a bit to a prostitute's faith and God's grace. And I want to leave it like this. Rahab's faith and God's grace. The sin's been washed clean. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We pray that each and every one of us here would know it for ourselves. We thank you for what you did back then, and we thank you for how it points forward to what you have done for us. Oh Lord God, may you give us the faith that's a gift, and may we know your grace, and may we know our sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.